We shall turn to the part of God's word that was read, Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The blessings of the Lord's people are beyond compare, and these blessings are for all the Lord's people. Believers are secure from all condemnation. Every evil plan against them will fail, and those who accuse them will be always rebuffed. The children of God are defended, and they are safe, and this is their inheritance. This is what God's people have for them as an inheritance that Christ has purchased for them. They are free from condemnation, and that is because of the righteousness of Christ. Their righteousness is from the Lord. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. With the Lord's help this morning, we will consider first of all the enemy's accusations. There are enemies to God's people, and they do have their weapons and their accusations, and they will try their utmost to attack God's people. So we consider the enemy's accusations. But secondly, the believer's acquittal. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. The believer's acquittal. But then finally, in the third place, the believer's heritage and righteousness, because this state of being acquitted is through the righteousness of Christ, and this is what believers enjoy as a heritage. It is committed to them. It is that which they possess by the grace of God. The believer's heritage and righteousness. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Are you righteous? Is Christ your Savior? And are you righteous in Him? Well, He is. If He is your Savior, then you are righteous in Him. And there is therefore now no condemnation to you. There is no condemnation to those which are in Christ. But if you cannot say that you are one of His people, then, friend, how will you stand in the judgment? How will you be able to endure the sentence that is passed against every godless, Christless person on the judgment day? There's only one hope, and that is a hope that is offered to you now. Christ is offered to you freely, and it is your duty, above all duties, to come to Him so that you also might be free from condemnation. We begin with the enemy's accusations. And the Lord's people are a vulnerable people in themselves. They are the object of attack from others. But God assures His people that they are safe in Him. He knows their condition as afflicted. He says in verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. He knows that they have been harassed and that they have had little comfort. They have not been consoled. They have very little comfort. But the Lord promises better things. And He says, Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. Here the Lord describes how He will beautify the church. And so He will indeed comfort His people. A sapphire is the color of the sky. And from heaven, God's people have this blessedness. And in covenant mercy, God confirms His people. They will be established. they will be beautified. They will be established not in their own beauty, but in the beauty that Christ gives. And we read in verse 13, "And all thy children," that is the children of the church, that is God's people, "all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Believers will be taught by the best of teachers. It is by the Holy Spirit that they know Christ, that they view him as altogether lovely. Christ is the Savior of sinners, and he has worked out a righteousness to cover them. And believers find peace in Christ, peace in believing, and they receive that spiritual knowledge which makes them blessed and which gives them the peace that passes all understanding. And this is through the righteousness of Christ. In righteousness, verse 14, "In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." God, in his righteousness, has established his people, and he will confirm them. He will confirm them with his salvation, so that they will be free from dread, and that is what they are to pursue. And the words in verse 14, "thou shalt be far from oppression," these words are in the imperative. That means it's a command. Be far from oppression. Be distant from it. Put far off from you all dread of oppression, because you have no cause to fear it. You have no cause to fear oppression, so put the dread of it far from you. The church will not succumb to this kind of fear, the approach of terror from the oppressor. God will thwart those purposes. And so you see how good the Lord is, how ready he is to comfort his people. "In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." And then he says, "Behold," again, the word "behold" stresses something that God is about to say, and he is bringing before us the safety of God's people. Verse 15, "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." And so God is saying to take notice of this, and don't let this escape your attention, that the Lord knows what the enemy will try to do. The enemy has his plans. The enemy will try to attack God's people, but the Lord did not instigate it. Yes, the Lord orders all things by his decrees and by his providence, but they gather together not by the Lord, not at his instigation, not his prompting. He did not entice them. It was their own evil hearts and their own enmity that is directed towards those who know and obey the truth. They will gather. They will try to do their utmost to attack God's people. "They shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." So God is saying that they will not succeed in their attempts. They will utterly fail. They will miss their target. And in fact, soon the enemy will be on the side of the church. "They shall fall for thy sake." That's how the words can be interpreted. They will soon be on the side of God's people. That shows how completely the enemy will soon be overcome. And so we pray that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. And that means that many people will be conquered in the way of conversion. They will join ranks with God's people. They will be identified with believers in the church. And the Lord is telling us that he is in control of all things. And so in verse 16 we read, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." So the Lord is saying that he has created all things, and therefore he has control of all things. He has made even the instruments of attack against the church. For example, the weapons of the sword and the spear. Those have been made by the blacksmith using the furnace, but it was the Lord who made the smith. It was the Lord who made everything, and therefore he is in control of everything. He has even made every person, every being in the universe. Even Satan was created by the Lord. Yes, God created him a perfect angel, and Satan fell from his perfection and became the bitterest enemy of God and his people. But you see, the Lord created all things, and he does use even these enemies to afflict his church at times, to chastise his people for their sins. But you see, since the Lord created all the instruments of opposition, he also has the power to prescribe their limits. And so he assures believers that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Yes, God has created all beings, and even the things that the enemy uses to attack God's people. He has made everything. He has created all things, the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. God created even the soldier on the battlefield who uses those weapons that the blacksmith made. But no weapon that is formed against the church will succeed in destroying the church. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Well, the Lord knows all that is going on. If he has created all things, he's in control of all things. Satan will do his utmost to trouble God's people and harass believers, even to no end. But the Lord restrains the enemy. Satan afflicted Job, but the Lord soon put a stop to it. And God restrains the power and oppression of the enemy. The world is in God's control also. The world is no friend of the church. We are naive if we think it is. We are to be thankful for the civil magistrate. That is God's word to us. Even when the magistrate is an unbeliever, we're to be thankful for any law and order that is achieved through these means that God has appointed. But we must not be deceived. The enmity of the unbeliever is as real as ever. And the world is dominated by the god of this world, and that is Satan. The enmity of the world is waiting for the right time to manifest itself. So the world is no friend of God's people, whatever guise it may come to us in. It only takes the right circumstances for the world to start persecuting the church more openly than before. So the church must be prepared to take a stand. But the way to take a stand and the way to be encouraged for this is knowing that everything is in the power of God. No weapon, no means, no agency, no instruments that are used against God's people can be successful. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. They will not ultimately prosper. God is in absolute control of all events. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. So the Lord promises to help his people, and he will keep them safe. All the weapons of the world and Satan, everything that they devise, will not prosper. We know that in Psalm 76, we are told, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." So even what man attempts to do against the church will be directed ultimately to a good end. God's people will come off the better for it. So we should remember that God ensures the safety of his church. And we should put the dread of oppression far from us. We have no need to be afraid, because the Lord is our helper. The Lord is our protector. And let us not give in to undue fear. Let us put our trust in the Lord, and he will defend us. And we know that the attacks of the enemy cannot prevail, and God's people will be acquitted. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. The believer's acquittal. The accusers will be condemned. And of course, this is what belongs to God's people as their heritage. They may not experience all of this, this blessedness at once, but this is what is in store for them. And this is what we're to get a clear view of: God's power and the safety of God's people, the absolute control that God has over all his enemies. And the believer remains uncondemned. So we consider, secondly, the believer's acquittal. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. So all those who try to accuse believers, they will be rejected. It's as if they are in a court of law, and they stand before the judge, and there are those in the court who are ready to condemn the church, condemn the believer. So every tongue, that stands for the accuser, and the church is the defendant, the one who is accused, but will come off successfully as innocent, not guilty. And the world and Satan and all of God's enemies and the enemies to God's people, they are the prosecutors, or we should say the persecutors. But you see, when the accusations are brought forward, the church is able to condemn them. Thou shalt condemn. So the world accuses the church, for example, of being troublemakers. God's people have always been called troublemakers. So these are the ones who have turned the world upside down. Remember, Ahab told Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the prophet who commanded there be no rain for 3 years. Look how much you have troubled Israel." "No," says Elijah, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam." So it was really Ahab that troubled Israel. And he was the one to be condemned, not Elijah. And so, friends, today it's really the government that is troubling the nation by the laws it has passed. We're thinking of very clear breaches of God's commandments, the legalizing of killing the unborn and the elderly. The most vulnerable people in society are the ones that are being discarded, as it were. And so there is this utter indifference to the moral law when it comes to these specific things. And there is indifference to the church and its right to worship God free from interference. And so the world will call the church troublemakers, the cause of the evil and calamities that are in the world. But really, those who accuse the church, they themselves will be condemned. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. It does not mean that the church is perfect. It does not mean that we don't have much to learn. We do have much to learn. We are not perfect. We need to be seeking repentance and seeking faithfulness. But the Lord comforts his people in his word. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. When you think of how the church is misrepresented so often, and Satan himself accuses the individual believer, accusing believers of being hypocrites with secret injections in the mind of thoughts like you're just doing this to look good in front of others. Satan has all kinds of ways of lying to God's people about their state and their character and their condition. But Satan has been doing this for centuries. Remember, the Lord Jesus told Peter that Satan desires to have the disciples to sift them as wheat. Satan knows that that God will try his people, and Satan offers his services. I'll sift them for you. So Satan wants to do what he can to prove that God's people are really just hypocrites. But the Lord Jesus is the advocate of believers, and he is in the presence of the Father, praying, interceding for his people. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Believers do have faith. They're trusting in Christ. They see his preciousness. They hate sin. They do desire to turn to the Lord and cleave to him and leave sin. And by faith they flee to Christ, and they find salvation in him, and in him they are confident, and they are able to stand even before the slanderer, the enemy, Satan. The Lord Jesus defends them. The Lord Jesus attests their sincerity. Even when the accusations have truth in them, or even when the accusations of the world or Satan are perfectly true, yet the confidence of believers and their good standing is in Christ. The believer has a ready answer to every charge against them, that Christ is their Savior. The church, the believer, is looking to Christ. As a little boy said once, I have taken Christ to be my Savior. Satan is condemning me of all this, in my prayers, for example, that this is sin in my prayer and that is sin, but Christ is my Savior. And I tell the devil to go to him, go to Jesus, for there's no sin in him. And the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So here is the ultimate answer for every charge that can be leveled against God's people. It is God that justifieth. So the apostle says in Romans chapter 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God justifies them. Who is he that condemns? Who will rise up in judgment against me? Who's going to be at the court as my prosecutor? I have the answer for that one. God justifies me. This is the rebuff that will throw out all accusations. So if the charge is really false, well, Christ defends us, as the Lord Jesus defended Mary against Judas. Judas said, this expenditure is a waste. But the Lord says, she did it for me. And then if the charge is partially true or completely true, the Lord Jesus again defends his people through his own merits. It is Christ that died for them. So who is he that condemneth? Paul asks again in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Christ died for his people. He, by his death, put away their sin. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So this answers everything. The Lord Jesus, at the right hand of God, pleads the cause of his people just like a lawyer or an advocate. He is with the Father at the right hand of God. He's alongside his people too. He is beside them. He pleads their cause. He takes up their case. And so if Christ is our advocate, then we know that our case will prevail, because the Lord defends us. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his own blood and by his righteousness. And so, though the enemy accuses believers, God defends his people. And let the charge be as severe as possible. The enemy may throw as much dirt upon the believer as he can, but the Lord takes up the cause of his people. Remember Shimei, when Absalom was in affliction. When David was in affliction from Absalom, and David was fleeing for his life, and a few people with him from Jerusalem, there was Shimei, a Benjamite, who thought now was a time to take revenge on David. At least he would curse David while David was running away. So that David acknowledges, yes, he is cursing me, but the Lord will take care of me. Let him alone. And so we read that Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. But the psalmist says, let them curse, but bless thou. The Lord will bless his people even though the enemy curses. And in fact, no weapon will prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. The enemy is full of spite, but God is full of love, and he will bless his people. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. So, do they curse God's people? Yes. Well, then, they are wicked. The very fact that they are cursing God's people brings condemnation upon themselves. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. You're on the Lord's side. The Lord is on your side. He is your judge, and you are righteous in him. And so all those that accuse you and are full of malice against you, they will be the ones who are condemned at last. And they will be declared guilty before God. They will be pronounced malicious foes. They condemned God's people. God's people at length will condemn them because they will be on the judgment day with Christ, on the right-hand side of Christ, concurring with the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ upon all the world that has persecuted God's people. Because of their enmity to the church, they bring judgment upon their own heads. Again, Psalm 109, verse 31, let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. How solemn that is for the enemy of God's people. Let us pray earnestly for our enemies that they would be conquered by the love of Christ. And so we have, if we're believers in Christ, this wonderful security from condemnation. And that, my friends, is the inheritance of every believer. In the third place, the believer's heritage and righteousness. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Believers have this inheritance of everlasting freedom, freedom from condemnation. This is the eternal inheritance. This inheritance is not just land, it's not just property that the Israelites of old possessed. The Israelites did inherit property, but this inheritance is spiritual and eternal. It is freedom from condemnation. This inheritance is not for just one nation either. It's not just for the nation of Israel. The Israelites were a blessed people indeed. They inherited not only property but the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to them, and we're praying for their conversion when all Israel will be saved. But the inheritance is not just for a nation, but it's for the whole church. It's for the servants of the Lord. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Of course, not even the whole visible church enjoys this inheritance, but it's for the servants of the Lord within the visible church. Oh, friends, we need to make sure that we are the servants of the Lord. This inheritance is for those who truly desire to obey him. They desire to keep God's commandments. They desire to serve the Lord in their whole life. The servants of the Lord. And every believer is a servant of the Lord. And it begins by believing. It begins by believing. So if you trust in Christ for salvation, then you will receive this inheritance. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this inheritance or heritage is a possession. You can translate it that way as well. This inheritance has been purchased for believers. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 these words, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death," the death of Christ, "for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." We're focused on the words "called." Those who are called will receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Well, then, are you called? Yes, you are called by the gospel to come to Christ. Every person in the church who hears the gospel is called that way. But that's not what we're talking about, because the call is the powerful, effectual call of the Holy Spirit. Have you been called effectually, powerfully, by the power of God the Holy Spirit? Remember, the Shorter Catechism says that effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Well, have you been convinced of your sin and misery? Have you been enlightened in your mind in the knowledge of Christ? Has your will been renewed and directed to him, and so that by the power of the Spirit you have embraced Christ, persuaded and enabled to come to him, and at length you have been brought to conclude, well, this wasn't me. The power of the Spirit enabled me to come to Christ, because salvation is all of grace, and you were brought to an end of yourself, and you were led to Christ, and he became precious to you, and you were persuaded and enabled to come to him and embrace him and receive and rest on him alone for salvation. Well, the inheritance is yours. And the inheritance includes all that Christ purchased for his people. And that includes eternal life, the enjoyment of the inheritance in heaven where Christ is. And that is the blessedness that Christ has purchased for his people, to be in the presence of God and the angels and his people forever, fully delivered from all sin and misery and perfectly blessed in the presence of God. And this inheritance includes all the graces and benefits of salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance in grace to the end. These are wonderful blessings, wonderful benefits that are included in the inheritance. And this inheritance is from the Lord. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And what we are told in these words is that both the inheritance and the righteousness are from the Lord. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness from me, literally. So all that believers have, it's all in the inheritance, and it's all from the Lord. Their salvation is all of grace, and their salvation is in righteousness. Just as we read earlier, verse 14, "In righteousness shalt thou be established." Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So the righteousness of believers is their salvation, basically. Righteousness is the condition wherein they will be secure from the attacks of the weapon and the tongue. So no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So the reason why the weapon and the tongue, the enemy's attacks and the enemy's accusations will not succeed is because of their righteousness. They are righteous. But where did the believer's righteousness come from? Again, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Well, the righteousness of believers is the righteousness of Christ. That's where they get their righteousness from. Ultimately, it's in justification, that is, the righteousness of Christ is imputed, put to the account of believers. So the righteousness by which they are righteous is the Lord's own righteousness. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The Lord Jesus worked out a righteousness for them when he was upon this earth, and that righteousness is their salvation. The Lord Jesus, as mediator, appointed by God the Father, came to do the will of the Father. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, assumed a human nature into union with his divine person, so that he is God and man, and that in one person forever. In his human nature, the Lord Jesus subjected himself to the law of God. The law which his people disobeyed is the law which Jesus obeyed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law by perfectly obeying it. And what the Lord was doing in that was weaving out a robe of righteousness, weaving a robe of righteousness by his obedience. And in doing so, the Lord magnified the law and made it honorable. The law is dishonored by our disobedience, but it is honored by the obedience of Christ. But not only did the Lord Jesus obey the law perfectly, he also suffered and died in the room and place of his people and incurred the full penalty of death which his people deserved. So the Lord Jesus endured the righteous wrath of his Father. He willingly offered up his soul and body as a sacrifice to satisfy the holy demands of the strict justice of God. And he satisfied the justice of God. So it is by his obedience and his death, even the death of the cross, that the Lord Jesus purchased the salvation of his people. And you see, it's by his obedience and his death together that Christ has worked out a righteousness for them. That is the basis of their justification. This righteousness, the obedience of Christ, the death of Christ, both go together to form that one righteousness, which is the foundation of believers' justification before God. They are justified, they are accepted with God on that basis because of what Christ has done. The righteousness of Christ, which is put to the account of every believer. That's the righteousness that Christ worked out. He weaved a robe of righteousness to cover every believer so that every believer appears before God clothed in that righteousness and therefore is accepted as righteous in the sight of God only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone. So the righteousness of Christ becomes theirs, becomes the believers, so that they can say, this is our righteousness, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The righteousness of Christ becomes the righteousness of believers by imputation. His righteousness is put to their account. And this righteousness is imputed to them as soon as they believe. So every believer in Christ, every person who has believed in Jesus, savingly believed, is justified, forgiven, and accepted with God. They are forgiven all their sins because Christ died to put away their sin, and they are righteous in his sight because Christ obeyed the law for them, for their justification. And this is the solemn, assured truth of the matter before us. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Here's a divine utterance. The case of the believer is absolutely certain because of the veracity, the truthfulness of God. Saith the Lord. God cannot lie. and every believer in Christ is justified before God. And Job asks, how can man be just before God? And every person in the whole world is sinful in themselves, and yet we read that to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So everyone who believes, though they are unrighteous in themselves, yet they are justified by the righteousness of Christ. This is what the Lord says. He declares the blessedness of those to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. And so whatever the enemy tries to do, the believer is safe in Christ, righteous in him. That's their safety. Their safety and their salvation is their righteousness. If we're believers in Christ, let us always return then to the righteousness of Christ. Always be receiving the righteousness of Christ, that is, trusting in him for righteousness. This wards off the attacks. Now, this rebuffs the devil. It is because of the death of Christ and the obedience of Christ, as the Lord Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It is because of the death of Christ that the enemy is overcome. It is because of the righteousness of believers righteous in Christ that they stand against all accusations. Because the enemy will try to harass, but Satan is a vanquished foe. His kingdom is going to be utterly annihilated. Even his power now has been broken to the extent that that Christ has died and he has destroyed him that has the power of death, so that all that Satan does is in the absolute power of God, and his power is going to weaken. God's people will overcome, and Christ has overcome Satan by his death. And the time will come when that will be perfectly seen, when believers will wonder at the silence of the enemy, whereas they felt accused before and Satan continued to trouble them, torment them, then they will be comforted. They will not be hearing those accusations any longer. We read in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 11, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. You'll wonder, where did they go? There is peace now. The enemy is not troubling me any longer. But so it is. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. And the reason is because God has silenced them. And the Lord has defended his people. The Lord knows the weakness of his people. And he will not leave them in the hands of his accusers. He knows that they are so small and vulnerable. And he tells them, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. He knows that they are small and nothing in themselves. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord is holy. He's not pretending that God's people never sinned. He is faithful also to correct them and give them the grace of repentance. But they're not condemned. They're not guilty. They're not liable any longer to punishment because Christ died for them. God justifies them. And so, as the Lord Jesus asked the woman who was taken in adultery, he said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So every believer is secure. Secure against the charges leveled against them. And friends, that will just make them want to repent of their sins and go on to serve the Lord. And though they may feel very weak, as we said already, and they will recognize their poverty, and they'll be saying, I am nothing. I am so poor. The devil accuses me. My conscience troubles me. I am poor and needy. But here is my question for you. What think ye of Christ? Is he precious to you? Do you trust in him for righteousness? Do you heartily approve his righteousness and rest on it as the only ground of hope of salvation? And do you desire to serve the Lord? Do you want to obey his commandments? He is precious to you. You say, yes, he is my all in all. Well, you are poor in spirit, but Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the heritage. This is your inheritance. The righteousness of Christ is your righteousness. And therefore, you may go on rejoicing. As the psalmist says, that we've been quoting from, Psalm 109, verse 30, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. Why? For this reason, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. Yes, you are poor and needy, but he will stand at your right hand. He shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Well, the Lord is ready to comfort his people. And he establishes them. In righteousness shalt thou be established, and thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. The Lord is ready to comfort his people, and let us remember again that this is by the Holy Spirit. The Lord, by his Spirit, teaches his people, and by his Spirit he comforts them. And he says, great shall be the peace of thy children. He comforts them with the knowledge that nothing will remove from them his love and mercy. The things that we think are enduring will actually crumble before God's unchangeable love departs from them. He says in verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. God has made an everlasting covenant with his people. It is ordered in all things and sure. It will endure forever. These are the things that God has promised. This is their heritage. This will not be taken from them. Nothing will deprive God's people of his love, no matter what they go through in this world. That is God's sure word to us. And all the difficulties that they pass through and all their afflictions, they are actually, believers are actually more than conquerors through him who loves his people. And Paul and all of us should be persuaded. Paul was persuaded. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that will be very clear on the day of judgment. Right now, our views of the truth are sometimes clouded, and we struggle against unbelief. But there will be no disbelief on that day when believers are made perfectly blessed, when they are declared righteous before the universe, when Jesus will say, come ye blessed of my Father, and we read that the righteous will go into life eternal. And that's at the resurrection day when believers are raised up in glory and will be openly acknowledged and acquitted, and no tongue will rise up against them in judgment to condemn them, but every tongue that does so or tries to do so or would have done so will be condemned. But believers will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Well, friend, where will you be on that day? Those who go about to establish their own righteousness will be, if they go on like that, on the left-hand side of Christ. Believers do good works, but they're not trusting in their good works. Their good works will be brought out as evidence that they trusted in Christ alone for salvation. But those who are trying to gather up all their good works as the reason that they will be accepted with God, they will be utterly disappointed. Those who think that they are better than others, and that is the reason they have hope for eternity, they will fall alongside those who are the enemies of God's people, those who condemn the church. The Pharisee in the parable, he was thanking God that he was better than others, but he was trusting in himself that he was righteous, trusting in his own righteousness. And he thought he was better than the publican. While the publican could not even lift up his eyes to heaven, he knew that he was guilty in himself. He knew that he had sinned. He smote himself and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If ever there was a sinner, I am that sinner." But friends, he was the one that was justified rather than the other. The Pharisee went home condemned, but the publican went home justified, because his righteousness was of God. Their righteousness is of me. And friend, oh, that you would see that your righteousness is of God too. That you would not trust in yourself that you're righteous. That you would come down and submit to the righteousness of Christ. May the Holy Spirit bring you to an end of yourself. That you would come down like Naaman at last did. That you would submit to the truth that there is none righteous, no, not one, and the only righteousness that will avail is the righteousness of God, so that this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Come to him, poor sinner. May Christ be your refuge. And though the enemy will try to accuse you, like Balak tried to get Balaam to condemn and accuse and curse God's people, Balaam will be forced to say, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob." And he had to just bless God's people still. And blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. May that be your case. And if your case is in Christ's hands, your case will prevail. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, God Almighty, able to do all things, in control of all things, O that we would submit to thy truth, to thy revelation, that we would desire the things that are revealed concerning that which will make for our peace, if we only believe, as the Lord Jesus said to Jairus, "Fear not, only believe." Oh, that we would put away fear, slavish terror, and trust in the Lord, and thou wilt be our God, and thou wilt be to us all that we can expect from thee, the Lord our God, who is a covenant-keeping God, keeping covenant and mercy to 1,000 generations. Oh, that we in this late stage of history would put our trust in the Lord. We would indeed come to an end of ourselves and find all our hope in thyself. Blessed be thy name. There is hope in Christ. There is forgiveness with thee through him, that thou mayest be feared. Oh, that we would go and sin no more, that we would trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is our salvation. Hear us, we pray. Pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 109. Psalm 109 from verse 28. Although they curse with spite, yet, Lord, bless thou with loving voice. Let them ashamed be when they rise, thy servant let rejoice. Let thou mine adversaries all with shame be clothed over, and let their own confusion them as a mantle cover. But as for me, I with my mouth will greatly praise the Lord, and I among the multitude his praises will record. For he shall stand at his right hand who is in poverty, to save him from all those that would condemn his soul to die. We will sing these four stanzas to the praise of God. Psalm 109 from verse 28. Although they curse with spite, yet, Lord, bless thou with loving voice.